Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come into your presence, to sing your praises. And as we stand before you, I think we can declare, woe are we, are a people of unclean lips. And yet, you have revealed yourself to us. You have made yourself known to us through your word. You have given us your son. You have manifested your love to us through him. And it truly is astounding for us. And so, Father, this morning, as we turn our attention to that word, as we turn our hearts to you, we pray, Father, that you would do a work in us through your spirit. Father, we know that that's the only hope we have, is that your spirit would take these things and would apply them to our hearts, would challenge us and convict us in a way that only he knows how to. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that. We pray that you would lead us to truth, that nothing that is spoken this morning would be of man, but, Father, it would be of the voice of your spirit, would be of your voice, a single voice that we should listen to. And so, Father, we give this morning to you, and we ask for your blessing, we ask for your favor, and we pray all these things in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me introduce myself to you. It's been a while, hadn't it? It is so good to be back. If you don't know, I have been in Israel for the past few weeks. Actually, I've been here for the past week, but before that, for 2 weeks, had the blessed opportunity to go to the Holy Land and to be there and to just soak up all kinds of stuff. And I had the wonderful privilege of doing that with my daughter. It was a great experience to walk that path with her, as well as multiple other people from our church. It's just a wonderful time. But also, just while it's good to be back, I'm so excited that we have, and that I have the opportunity to do that kind of a thing, and know that we have guys like Sean and Jeff and we who can stand here and proclaim the word of God, amen? It's such a good thing, and I'm so blessed to have that. Not every church has that, and so we are just honored to have that and privileged to have that. You know, it's my desire, it's our desire that we be raising up leaders within this church to send out guys and gals, people who are as good or better than I am at proclaiming the word of God. That's what we want. Because we want to be helping and equipping and growing and seeing the church move forward, and just hearing from those guys over the past few weeks, I believe we're on our way. I believe that God has really provided. And so that's just such a blessing. I'm so encouraged to have that, but nonetheless, it's still good to be back, and it's still good to be up here and be able to have the opportunity to share from the word of God with you. Regarding my trip to Israel, many of you may hope that this is like going to be a little bit of a testimony and a slideshow. Let me just tell you, at this point, I still haven't digested everything. So I'm not even ready for that. I think you guys are gonna hear all kinds of stuff, but it's probably gonna take the next 10, 15 years to get it all out. It truly was a wonderful experience to really change the way that we see scripture. And so it really was a wonderful time. Just to give you real quick, one of my favorite highlights was the opportunity that I had to stand on Mount Carmel. You know, Jeff talked about that story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, if you know that, in the Old Testament. To stand on that mountain where Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal and called fire down from heaven, and did look down and see the ravine where he took the prophets of Baal and slaughtered them, to be able to look out and see where Jezebel and Ahab's fortress was at the edge of Mount Gilboa, to see the Mediterranean. I mean, it just was such a neat experience to be standing in that place. And there were so many of those opportunities. It was such a great time. You know, as we were there, and this will lead us into our text for this morning, we were there with a man named Jim Martin, who is a phenomenal guy, and he just teaches constantly as we're there in Israel. And he had given us all these little listening devices that we could stick into our ears so we could hear him. Because there's a lot of times where you are in places where there's all kinds of people. I remember being in the Holy Sepulchre, and there were just masses of people, and you could still hear Jim's voice. Because not everybody is gifted at being able to single out a voice in a crowd, are they? Some people are. Like, you know those people that can be in a crazy space where all kinds of stuff is going on and there's all kinds of distractions, and they can look you in the eye and hear every word that you're saying. Some of us are more like puppies, That's me. I get distracted. Like, I'm hearing all kinds of other stuff, and I'm getting pulled away. I mean, we know these people that have these gifts. Mothers, in particular, are really gifted. You know that, probably. You've seen it. My wife, I've watched her stand there having a conversation with someone, listening to their voice while my kids are going, "Mommy, Mommy, 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 Mommy," and they're, like, lighting something on fire, and she's just right there. Like, it's a gift. I don't have that gift. I have to focus on what the kids are saying. And I'm like, "Honey, the kids are trying to get your, I didn't even hear them." Right? Like, we know this. And I say all that because when we come into this text in 1 John, John's desire and what he's talking about is that we would be that kind of a people. Like, we would be a kind of people that can single out only one voice, and that voice is the voice of God. That voice is the voice of the Spirit of God, right? Like, that's what John's desire is, because he recognizes, and we see in this text, even at the front of this text, that there's a lot of voices out there, isn't there? There's a lot of voices that are vying for our attention. Just to paraphrase that first verse so that we can kind of see what John's whole point is in this text, he says, listen, don't trust in, don't put your confidence in, don't believe every spirit. There's a whole bunch of spirits out there, isn't there? Don't believe them all. Don't put your confidence in them. But our job is to determine the genuineness of that spirit, to test, to not just determine whether or not it is something, but to test the source of that voice, to listen to the source of that voice. Does it come from the Lord? Regardless if somebody claims to be the mouthpiece of God, that's what a prophet is, right? And John's saying, like, even if they claim to be a prophet, like, you still need to test. You still need to discern. You still need to be asking the question, is this genuinely the voice of God? Because it's the only voice that matters. It's the only voice you should listen to. And so the question comes to us. It comes to us through John. How do we then, as the people of God, test the spirits? How do we find out the genuineness of those spirits? How do we test the genuineness of a spirit? Like, what is it that we do? Well, John gives us two litmus tests in this text. He gives us two tests, if you will, to kind of know whether or not a spirit that we're listening to is a genuine thing from the Lord or not. The first test is this. He tells us that a spirit that is from God, that the Spirit of God will always confess Jesus. Always confess Jesus. As Lord, will always confess Jesus as coming in the flesh from God. Now, here's the thing. When I used to hear this text, this is the way I used to translate this in my mind growing up. And I don't know if this is the fault of people who were teaching. It's just what I heard. And this is what it was. That if someone comes to me and starts talking, and I think that maybe they're possessed by a demon, that I need to look at them and be like, "Say Jesus is Lord." Right? Because if they're really possessed by a demon, they won't be able to say that. That's what I thought. Like, that's what I thought this text was meaning. That's the kind of a test this was, that we just need to get people to say that. Now, here's the thing. When we look at John, there's a couple things that we need to consider in regards to this whole context. Number one, spirits. What are we talking about, right? Now, we do believe that in this context, these spirits that he's talking about are engaging the supernatural. That there are those out there, that there are evil spirits, that there are demonic spirits out there that are claiming to be of the Lord, angels of light, if you will, that are trying to deceive the people of God, that are trying to deceive everybody. But it's also more than that. It's not just the supernatural. It's also the spirit within us, isn't it? As people, do we not have a spirit within us that oftentimes can lead us astray? And that is our sinful nature, our old creation. We know this, and the best way to explain it is you talk to people and say, well, that person has a mean spirit. They're a mean-spirited person. Like, so we know that this part is in us, that these voices are in us, that they're generated not always from the outside, but sometimes they're generated from the inside. And we need to equally be discerning to both sides of that equation. So we need to be mindful of that. The second thing that we need to be mindful of is that John is not talking about simple verbal confession, is he? He's not just talking about that's how you test. Well, I want you to repeat these words after me. Jesus is the Son of God. That's not the test he's talking about. How do we know that? Well, a couple reasons. Because the scripture makes it clear that people can say and state verbal facts about Jesus all day long, and that doesn't mean that they're from him. Right? Jesus himself says in Matthew that some will come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all this stuff for you?" And what would Jesus say? away from me, I never knew you. Well, aren't they verbally confessing Jesus is Lord? We see in the scriptures that even demons say actual and factual things about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus comes into contact with a legion of demons, and this is what they say. And behold, they, being the demons, cried out, "What have you to do with us, O what? Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time?" Luke chapter 4, verse 34, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, O Holy One of God." Like, what we see in this text, what we see in the scriptures is that just verbally acknowledging facts about who Jesus is, even if it's the Son of God, even if it's Lord, even if it's the Holy One of God, that doesn't mean that you can necessarily say that that person or that voice is from the Lord, can you? Because there's these things happening all over the place in scripture. So if that's not what it means, if confession doesn't have this in view simply, and I do think that it includes this, what is it that John is actually talking about? When he says that the Spirit of God will always confess that Jesus came in the flesh to this place, what is he talking about in regards to confession? Well, the first question we need to ask before we get to that is, what is the goal of that confession? What should the goal of that confession be? What's the desire of the Spirit of God? What is the Spirit of God always going to be about in his confession about who Jesus is? Well, let's look at the scripture and what it says. John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. This is Jesus speaking about the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Helper. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So what is the primary goal of the Spirit of God? The primary goal of the Spirit of God is to glorify the Son. So all of the confession that the Spirit is working on, all of the confession that is coming to pass is a confession that will lead to the glorification of Jesus Christ. That's his goal, that's his desire, that's what he's here for. He is here to glorify the Son in us, in our lives, and in this world. So confession will always glorify the Son. So when we think about a test, when we think about discerning the voices, is it pointing to Jesus? Is it glorifying Jesus? Now, in this process, there's a couple things that happen in these confessions. As the Spirit confesses to glorify the Son, he does it through a variety of ways. One, he does it through bearing witness. Now, the actual term for confession in this text actually can mean bearing witness. This is what the Spirit does. He bears witness to Jesus. Everything about Jesus. You remember when we talked about Antichrist, we talked about how the fact of, that when we think about Jesus and who he is, it's every part of who he is, his essence, his role, his origin, his character, his nature. The Spirit of God is always going to be bearing witness to those aspects about who Jesus is, and it's not just verbally. Just in the same way that Jesus is always bearing witness about the Father. Does Jesus only speak and bear witness to the Father verbally? So think about, Jesus says that the Father is love. God is love. But he doesn't just bear witness through that verbally, does he? He does it through his actions. Like, he's bearing witness all the time. He's confessing that God is love by his mere presence with us. I mean, that's what John 3:16 says, right? For God so what the world? Loved. Get it? You guys remember. I'm not going to use that all the time, but I appreciate we giving that little tool for us, right? But why? God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Like, Jesus is confessing. He's bearing witness to the Father by acting that way, by coming, by being present, by going to the cross. See, confession is so much more than just verbal. The Spirit's doing the same thing in us. The Spirit wants and is confessing Christ, but he's confessing all aspects of Christ in our lives. He's bearing witness to that in our lives. He's bearing witness to the regeneration in our lives, to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of the day that is to come. He is the seal in our lives. That's what Romans 8:16, 2 Corinthians 1:22 remind us, that this is the indwelling presence of God bearing witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. So he's glorifying Jesus through that confession. But he also is confessing as he teaches and guides. As he teaches and as he guides. So what we know to be true is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And what we see in the scripture is that in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about the Spirit, that he is the helper, and that he will come and he will lead you into all truth. So here's how this works out. Jesus comes, provides the way, opens the way, shows the way, but the Spirit of God leads us in the way, doesn't he? So the Trinity is an extraordinarily complex thing to talk about. So I'm gonna say something simply, but that doesn't mean that it's simple, but it helps us understand how this works out. And so here's what we see throughout the scripture. That it is the Father where things are originated from, right? The Father plans, Jesus accomplishes, and the Spirit applies. So think about that in terms of salvation. Salvation originated in the Father. Jesus comes and accomplishes salvation in his death, resurrection, and sitting upon the throne. And the Spirit of God is what applies that salvation to the people of God. See how that works? We see this in creation. You see, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, right? God plans creation. God births the idea of creation in his heart. And then what does he do? He speaks. What does he speak? A word. The Logos. John chapter 1, the Word was God. The Word was with God. Jesus is the Word. And he goes out and he executes God's heart. And he creates through Jesus Christ. All things are made. But what we see is that the Spirit of God is right there, isn't he, in Genesis chapter 1, hovering over the waters, taking that which was formless, that which was void, and creating form and order. See, the Spirit's applying. He's moving. This is the work of the Trinity, and this is what the Spirit is doing in our lives. Jesus shows us the way. He brings the way. But the Spirit of God confesses the goodness of that way, confesses the truth of that way as he brings order into our lives, as he brings us into that space. You don't remember your lives without Christ? Weren't they full of disorder? Weren't they full of chaos? Weren't they full of wreckage and havoc and destruction and hardship? I'm not saying there's nothing good in the life of a non-believer, but if you remember your life, you remember that. There wasn't peace. One of the things the Spirit of God does is he comes into our lives. And now, in those moments, in those places where there was disorder, he brings order. When there was chaos, he brings peace. The Spirit of God applies the truth as he teaches us and guides us and leads us in the way. And in that process, he ultimately is leading us to be conformed and made into the image of Jesus. He's conforming us into the likeness. This is part of his confession about who Jesus is. He's saying Jesus is the image of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all of us who are in Christ Jesus with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being what? Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this transformation comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See what the Spirit's doing? He's confessing Jesus as the perfect image of God as he makes us and restores us back to the image that we were made to be. This is the work of the Spirit. And so when we talk about discerning the Spirit of God is always and only going to be confessing what? Jesus, 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 Jesus. Look at Jesus. Become like Jesus, follow Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's all the Spirit cares about. He's there to bring glory to Christ. The Spirit is never in the spotlight. He is the spotlight. If the Spirit becomes the focus, if we become the focus or anything else, you can know it's not the Spirit of God. Jesus is the focus. Why can you see me on this stage right now? Besides the fact that you're not blind. Because of the lights, right? There's lights up there that are shining upon me. You don't think about the lights when you come in here. The only people that think about the lights are Jeff Heumann and Micah, and as they're thinking about lights and making sure that they all work, right? You don't think about the lights. The point of the light is not to be focused upon. The point of the light is to shine upon me in this moment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is the light shining upon Christ at all times. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. This is the Trinity. The Son glorifies the Father, the Spirit glorifies the Son, and on in this circle as they seek to glorify each other. This is the Holy Spirit. This is what he does. We must discern and look. This is the test that is given to us. The second litmus test that Jesus, or that John gives us, is this. And it's found in verses 6 and 7. That the Spirit always will align with revealed word of God. You know, so how do we get that out of verses 6 and 7, right? You're going like, where's that in verses 6 and 7? Well, go to the text in chapter 4. Listen to what verse 6 says. We are from God. Here's a question. Who's we? We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Who's us? Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, this is important because he's saying this is how you know the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. Listen to us. Well, who's us? This is the apostles. John's an apostle, right? He's saying, listen to us, because here we are. We are the apostles. We are the men that God has given to explain all of the things that Jesus has said in the epistles and in the gospels, to show Jesus and to communicate Jesus. This is us as they point back to Jesus in all of the scriptures and Jesus in all of the scriptures. This is the word of God. This is what they're talking about. So here's what we know to be true as we try to test the genuineness of spirits, is it must always align with the revealed word of God in the scriptures, always. Brothers and sisters, this is sufficient, isn't it? This is sufficient. This is the word. It's what's been given to us. Every single thing that will come out of the genuine spirit of God will be a restatement of this, in line with this, a direct quote from this, or an application of this. He aligns with the word of God. There is nothing new that is coming, and the test between truth and error is this. So when you hear people come and say, I am from the Spirit and the Spirit's speaking to me, this becomes your test. You align it with the word of God. Now listen, some of you may be sitting here like, well, that's too much emphasis on the word of God. We want to be spirit people. And I say, amen, we want to be the people of spirit. We want to be the people who listen to the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But this isn't me talking. This is the word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. In the context of talking about the Spirit, Paul says this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Now catch this. And we impart this in what? Words. We impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Things of the Spirit are imparted by words, brothers and sisters. And it's word given to us in the revealed word of God. Imparted by words, not power. Imparted by words, not power. Now, hear me say something real quick before we get into this. I am not saying that the Spirit of God does not act in miraculous, mighty, powerful ways. Okay? Yeah, you hear me? Like, I'm not saying that. The Spirit does act in mighty, miraculous, and powerful ways. He absolutely does. He heals. He speaks. He does great works. He does great signs and wonders as he points to Jesus and glorifies Jesus. But listen to what I'm saying in this. I believe that the Spirit does work in these ways, but these things are not the test of genuineness. They're the things to be tested. Make sense? They're not the things that show genuineness. They're the things that need to be tested. So many people in the church today will forgo any pursuit to discern and to test the genuineness of something because they've experienced something powerful, because they've experienced an emotion, because they've seen something powerful. And maybe that is from the Word, maybe that is from the Spirit. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's not. John doesn't say, if you want to test the genuineness of the Spirit, have him do a sign and wonder. That's not what he says. He says they're going to align with what we teach and what we say. Jesus even warns us of this. Matthew 24, 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform what? Great signs. Not bad signs, but great signs. Great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Don't miss this, church. Just because someone comes to you and proclaims to be of Jesus and proclaims to be of the Spirit of God, and even if they can heal, you don't just throw the book of God out of the window and trust everything they say. You don't just start saying, well, now I can detach my brain and start listening to everything you're doing because you can do signs and wonders. We're never called to do that. And please, again, I'm not saying that the Spirit doesn't do signs and wonders. I'm just saying that that's not the test of genuineness. And so when those things happen, don't detach your brain and just start believing everything that's coming. Continue to discern. Continue to detest. Continue to align with the Scriptures and with who it's confessing and who it's glorifying and who it's putting the focus upon. What are those signs doing? Are they elevating you or are they elevating Christ? Are they focusing on you or are they focusing on Christ? This is what we should be doing as the people of God. There are so many voices out there, aren't they? Don't you hear them? Like, I hear voices all the time. I probably should word that a little different. But nonetheless, you know what I mean, right? Like, you hear stuff that's not of God all the time in you, don't you? Like, that call to act upon your sinful nature, test all of that. Don't just be flippant. Because if you do, if you divorce yourself from this, and if you divorce yourself from constantly spending time discerning those voices, you know where you'll find yourself? In the midst of lies. You'll find yourself being dragged away, as Jesus warns us, being led astray. And brothers and sisters, we don't want to do that. Now, what I love about John in this text is he gives us these two tests, but in between these two tests, he gives us one of the most encouraging statements in all of Scripture. That the Spirit that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Amen? Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it encouraging to know that in the midst of all of those other voices, the Spirit in us is greater than the Spirit that is in this world? That is an absolute truth. It is an absolute reality. He dwells in us. He is part of our guarantee. He is a witness to our souls. He is moving us forwards. Now, we recognize from the Scripture that the Spirit can be grieved, right? The Spirit can be quenched. This is Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 5. Those texts are in your bullets, and I encourage you to read those. The Spirit can be quenched. He can be grieved in our lives. And so when you're in that moment and you don't feel like the Spirit is actively engaged, transforming you into the likeness of the Son, moving in you, leading you to truth, speaking to you as you read God's word, brother and sister, I encourage you, I implore you, examine yourself. Is there indwelling sin in your heart? Is there a sin in your life that you're not willing to let go of? Is there a sin in your life that you're cherishing? Because that can quench the Spirit's work in you. It can grieve the Spirit in you. But the encouraging part is that sin isn't greater than him, is it? Is it? Like, just because you're in that moment, just because he's grieved in that, doesn't mean he's departed from you. It doesn't mean he's left you. Because you know what the Spirit is doing? He is washing and renewing us all the time, isn't he? Like, as the people of God, he's washing and renewing our lives. If you want to highlight a text to memorize this week, I think Titus 3:5 is a great one. He saved you. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. You catch that? He didn't save you because you did anything good. But according to what? His own mercy. By the washing and regeneration and renewal of who? Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if you come in this place discouraged, and you go, man, I don't hear the word of God, I don't hear the Spirit of God, I read the word and it doesn't engage me, and I don't feel like I'm being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, this is a great chance not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged that the Spirit of God that is in you is greater than the Spirit that is in this world. And you can confess those sin, and he will renew you, and he will restore you, and he will wash you clean. He will apply the blood of Christ. What an encouragement to us as believers in Jesus Christ. He cannot be overcome by the spirits of this world. In fact, what he does is he helps us overcome the world. Amen? He helps us overcome the world. Acts 1:8 says he empowers us. John 15 says that he helps us in our weaknesses. Romans 8 says that he intercedes for us. 1 Corinthians 12 says that he gives us gifts. The Spirit of God is active. Brothers and sisters, he's alive. He's moving. He is constantly confessing Christ in our lives. He's constantly bringing the word of truth to our lives. He is the empowering presence of God in us. He's doing these things in us. He is bearing fruit in us that we might glorify Jesus with our lives. He's moving. He's active. And the danger when we talk about the Spirit is to swing on one end of the pendulum, isn't it? Where we put too much focus on the Spirit and the light suddenly becomes the focus, or we ignore him completely. You've been in that in the church? You've seen that happen. We don't want to ignore the Spirit. The Spirit is here. It's the indwelling presence of God in us. It is a gift, a guarantee for us. So we don't want to ignore the Spirit, but we do want to be testing. We've been called to that, to discern the genuineness of those voices, to be a single-minded people who hear only one voice. But the Spirit is in us confessing. He's leading us to the revealed truth. He won't abandon anybody who's genuinely seeking him, who's seeking to discern his voice, who's seeking to hear his voice, who's seeking to know the voice of God and to know Jesus. He won't abandon. And so this morning, we now turn our attention to communion, a time to commune with God, a time where we come to the table reminded that because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled. And ushers, this is a good time to go ahead and take your place and prepare to pass the plates. And here's what I would call us to this morning as we prepare for this time. Number one, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, and as we've talked about the Spirit of God, and you've heard things like the Spirit of God brings order, he brings restoration, he applies the salvation of Jesus, he applies the hope of Jesus, he brings the love of Christ into our lives, and you say, man, I feel the disorder, I feel the chaos, I feel alone. Don't let today pass you by without turning to Christ and inviting the Spirit of God to dwell within you, to begin to reorder, to begin to lead you to truth, to begin to teach and to guide you into the way of life. Don't forgo the opportunity this morning for that. And later on in the morning, we'll have opportunities for you to come forward, to talk with a prayer counselor, an elder, a pastor. And I encourage you, don't let the morning pass by. Jesus warns that the seeds that are laid upon the ground, don't let the world choke them out as you walk out of this space. And if you're in this room this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, remember as you pass this plate, this is a joyful time. This is a reminder that because of the work of Jesus Christ in his death, as he spilled his blood and as his body was broken for you on that cross, he has reconciled you. And he has sent you his presence in the Spirit of God to indwell in you. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I won't. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll always be present. I will indwell. I'll be there. And so come to this time this morning with joy for what God has done. And if you haven't heard the Spirit's voice, you feel like he's grieved in your lives, confess those sins, repent of those things, give them to Christ. and let the Spirit of God wash and renew you this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful that you aren't like us, that even right now we can take a moment and we, every single one of us in this room, can share in the quietness of our heart our joys, our sorrows, our victories, our failures. And you don't have to single out a voice. You hear them all equally. You hear them all. You can be just as present with me as you can with anybody in this sanctuary, as someone in Indonesia praying. The glorious God that you are. And this morning we come to this time and we ask that you would be present with you. You would help us to abide in the presence of Christ. For you have given us your Spirit. And as your scripture tells us, that Spirit is here to transform us, to empower us, making us worshipers of you, making us participants in life with you. Father, your Spirit is in us, helping us to cry out, Abba, Father. Your Spirit is in us, helping us to see Jesus as Lord. Your Spirit pours your love upon us. Your Spirit converts and convicts the sinner. Your Spirit produces fruit in us. Your Spirit grants us obedience. Your Spirit helps unify us together. Your Spirit illuminates the Word as we read it. Your Spirit helps us to pray when we don't know how to pray. Your Spirit intercedes for us when we have no words to speak, when we don't know what to ask. Your Spirit comforts us. Your Spirit will raise us up again. Your Spirit gives us life. Your Spirit does all of these things and so much more because we have been united with Christ in a death like his, that we might be raised up again to a life. And so we celebrate this morning as we come to this time of communion. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Come to the time of our service where we have the privilege and the opportunity to give of our offerings. And I'm gonna talk about here in a moment, we have an opportunity to celebrate today with some missionaries that have served the Lord faithfully. And the reason why I say that at this time is because our desire as the leadership of this church is that we take these offerings that we all grant and that we all give in joy for the glory of God. And our desire is to steward those well for the glory of Christ, to steward those well so that we might be a ministry to people in this space, to kids that come into this school, to people that come to His Helping Hands, and people all over the world who need to hear the gospel. And so we give of these offerings, and by doing so, you're participating in all of those works. You're engaged in all of those works to bring glory to Christ. And so we pass the plates this morning. If this is your home church, this is part of, if you're part of this body, this is a chance for you to joyfully give. Father, we thank you for this privilege. It is a privilege. Father, may we give with hearts of joy. May we give with hearts of prayer. Even as we put our finances into these plates, that we would be praying, Lord, use it for your kingdom. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom as leaders to know how to use that, to be good stewards of that. And Father, ultimately, that many, many people would come to faith because of the works of this church, and that we would be faithful and obedient. And we just pray all these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Now, as the plates are passing, I don't check out. I've got your favorite part of every Sunday. You know what it is? Announcements. You all love announcements, right? I don't know what it was when I was gone, but for some reason they just kind of piled up. So I've got a lot of stuff to share with you this morning. Please be mindful of it. Don't check out. And here's why, because these are opportunities. This is communication that God is doing a lot of stuff in this space. And so please be mindful of that. First announcement that I wanna make that I wanna just kinda let you know about is that don't forget that June 2nd, 1st and 2nd, we're gonna do a unified service that weekend, right? So we're only having one service on June 2nd, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. And so come here, 10 a.m., June 2nd. It'll be a great time for us to be all together as the body of Christ here at Central to celebrate the Lord and to worship and to pray and to hear from the Word. I also say this, please come Saturday night to a time of community and fellowship. We're gonna be hanging out at the pavilion Saturday night, the night before, where we normally have our worship time that time. We're gonna be hanging out at the volleyball courts and the picnics with all of the playground equipment. If you're not connected to this church or to people in this church, I know it will feel awkward, but come, let us love on you. Let us get to know you. Come bring your life groups. Come bring your community groups. Come share in a time of just being together. Bring food, hang out. I just really implore you, ask you, just be present. It's a great opportunity. It's a great opportunity for us to get to know you better in just a fun environment. And so really encourage you to be there Saturday, June 1st, and then June 2nd, we have our unified service. Also, June 9th, which is the week following, we have the beginnings of our Next Step class. What our Next Step class is it's our membership class. And if you don't know what membership is or you're not sure why we do membership, I'll just simply say this. We don't do anything spiritual for you. You're a member of the body of Christ, period. What our membership class is simply a way for you to know how to act out that membership within the context of this body. So you know what we're all about, so you can understand our expectations and your expectations for us as leaders. And so if you're interested in becoming a member of Central Christian, our Next Step class is June 9th, and there's a sign-up table, a registration table right outside in the lobby. I encourage you to do that. Also, just a couple really exciting things that we've got coming up. If you've got high school students or you are a high school student, we've got our summer camps. We've got registration out there for that. Please come to that. It's a great time for you to engage with other high school students and to really hear and grow in the Lord. I'm super excited about this camp. So there's information in the bulletin about that, but cannot encourage you enough to be a part of that. Also, we have gone back to vacation Bible school, like traditional, good old-fashioned vacation Bible school. Absolutely, it's an exciting thing. We want to serve not only the people of this church, but the community as well. And so we want to do that. That's going to be here coming up also in June, so there's a lot going on in June. We need your help. Vicky still needs like 70 servants to come in and serve. And here's the thing. Let me just be very clear. I'm not asking you to give your spare time. None of you have it, right? None of us have spare time. I'm asking you to consider sacrificing, to be present the week of VBS, to serve these kids, that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's an exciting thing for us. Also, one last thing before we celebrate something very exciting. You know, our desire here at this church is to again, as I said, we want to be good stewards so that we can continually minister and push forward missions and outreach and all of those types of things. And one of the things that I'll just confess that we've gotten bad at as a church is we've gotten bad at just hiring things out because it's easy. And I don't know if you all grew up in the church or how long you've been a part of the church, but there was a day when if something broke, someone in the church gave their time, right? And that's protected the church from having to spend a ton of money. And so we're trying to get back to some of that. How many of you know about our high school? We've got a high school getting ready to start. We actually did start. We got a freshman class. We're continuing to grow that. And so we're continuing to try to figure out how we can engage with that. Even just this week, we are doing a little bit of renovation stuff with the C3 Youth Center. We had a ton of people come and just give their time to do renovation on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Saved us thousands of dollars just because they were willing to come, right? Amen. So here's the thing. Let me just throw some things out to you. We're looking for people who can mow lawns. We're looking for people who would be willing to help us prepare food for places like, for all kinds of different things that go on in this building. We're looking for people who would be willing to help us with just general maintenance stuff. That's not hard. It's just, you don't even need to be smart. You just got to come and be present, right? We're looking for people who can help us do childcare. And childcare is a terrible term, but it can help us serve in child ministry, in the children's ministry of Central Christian Church. We're looking for those that can help us as we continue renovation projects, that can do metal stud framing, sheetrock installing, drop ceiling installers. If you're an electrician, a carpet installer, a painter, we need your help. We need your help. Let me just give you a real quick thing. If we find 6 people that can help us mow the lawns from March to November, you know how much money that'll save us? Somewhere around $31,000. You know what we can do with $31,000 for the kingdom of God? So if you've got time, and again, not even if you have time, are you willing to serve the church? And so if you're interested in any of those opportunities at Info Central, there's a list that you can sign up for. We're looking for people to help serve. They can give you what those commitments look like and communicate that. And I'm calling you to love the church by serving it. And it's a great opportunity for us to continue to be good stewards of the money that God has given us. Now, as we close our time, we have a celebration. I want to bring up John Marilyn. If you guys would go ahead and come on up. Paul, why don't you go ahead and come up too? Paul, our missions pastor. I first met John and Marilyn years ago when I was serving as missions pastor here at Central Christian Church. John and Marilyn have faithfully served the Lord in Indonesia for over 40 years, around 40 years. They have, absolutely. They have served the church, but they served in a Bible school, Bible college, where they have had the opportunity to hands-on train somewhere around the right numbers of 500 church planters for places in Indonesia. And as John has said, him and Marilyn have done that as an extension of this body. Like what we did just a few minutes ago, where you put money in the plates, like that's what allows us to come along, brothers and sisters like John and Marilyn, who are willing to sacrifice so much and faithfully serve the kingdom of God. And here's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating John and Marilyn's retirement. Not because we're glad they're leaving. Indonesia will miss them dearly, but we also know that their heart is to continue to serve the Lord. This is just a new step in their journey. And so we want to pray over them. We want to celebrate them. Thank you both for the long years of service and letting us partner with you for so many years as a church. It's been a blessing to watch that. And so we want to pray for you. So here's what I'd ask you to do. Would you please stand with me? I also want to take a moment to invite our elders, pastors, and prayer counselors. If you would come down to the front and be ready to receive people at the end of our time, because we're going to dismiss right afterwards. And as I know John and Marilyn would say, like their heart is to see people come to faith in Christ, to see people grow and be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And as we said today, that if you felt the stirring of the Spirit of God in your life this morning, don't leave this room. Don't leave this room without talking to somebody. And so these will be up here remaining at the front of the sanctuary to talk with you afterwards. They want to pray with you, talk with you, love on you, walk you through that. If you've got prayer requests for, you need healing for something, you're struggling in an area, you've got a sin, maybe you want to come to Christ today. Come and talk with us afterwards. We love to talk. If this is your first time, we're glad you're here. I'd love to have the opportunity to meet with you. And so I'm going to make myself available out at your Info Central booth. Love to talk with you after the service. But let's close our time in a prayer of celebration for John and Marilyn. Would you just lift your hands out towards them? The Lord, cause us to raise our hands towards the Lord. And Father, we thank you for John and Marilyn. Father, thank you so much for the example that they have set. I know that wasn't the intent of their heart, but in their faithfulness, as you so often do, you used their faithfulness and their obedience to set an example for all of us, to be a people that are more concerned about pursuing your kingdom and your glory than we are about the comforts of this world. Thank you for that. I thank you for the years of ministry that you have given them. I thank you for the fruits of that ministry. Father, that those fruits are going to continue for generation after generation, that the legacy that you will work is a spirit-driven, eternal legacy. Lord, thank you for that. That wasn't because these two are perfect or they know everything, but because your Spirit worked through them. Father, we thank you for that. Father, I pray for them now as they step into this new journey, this new stage of life. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bear fruit. Father, that you would give them wisdom to know what you're calling them into now. I know this isn't a time to just stop and rest. I know they want to continue to serve in your kingdom. And so, Father, give them the knowledge, the wisdom, make their path straight, open doors for them to know exactly how they can do that. in the local church, in the lives of their neighbors, and the lost that they come in contact with, continue to bear fruit through the lives of this couple. And Father, help us all. Help us all to walk out of this place renewed in a passion to bring glory to you, to hear your voice and your voice alone in our lives. And Father, may you gain great glory from the lives of everybody in this room. And may you make your name exalted through each of us. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed, and we hope to see you next week.